cliffhanger. Dennis was asked, do you remember last week? And I was like, what was last week? I'm just kidding. All right, so if you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. You can grab one. You can have that if you don't have one. But yes, we are in the middle. We got very ambitious last week with what we thought we could cover and didn't get very far. But that's okay. And so it's sometimes difficult to pick things up in the middle. So we're going to kind of go back a little bit and start in verse 12 to kind of pick up the context. So remember what 2 Corinthians is all about. Paul went to the church. There were some problems there. He settled some of the problems with the letter of 1 Corinthians. He had received word back that they had fixed those problems. And so then they became under persecution. They were also not doing some things that we'll read a little bit later. They got rid of some people that were causing trouble, and those people repented, and they weren't allowing them to come back. And so Paul's going to address that again. But Paul is really on the defense of his apostleship. And it's hard when you're truly just trying to teach the Word of God, how many attacks come at you. The attacks are truly relentless. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want the truth to go out. Now, when you start teaching a false teaching, when you start leading people away from the gospel, the enemy's like, hey, I'm going to hands off, right? And things seem to go easy. Things seem to be great. And that's where a lot of people get tripped up in, because they think, hey, I give my life to the Lord and everything should be great now. And it is, but we're talking about that prosperity, that greatness in a spiritual sense, not necessarily while we're still here in this world, right? We're new creations. We're now citizens of heaven. We're heirs along with Christ. That is where the spiritual riches and prosperity comes in. Not necessarily that, oh, all of a sudden, all this money is just going to fall from the sky and all my problems are going to disappear. It doesn't happen. Jesus says, you're going to have trouble. I had trouble. You're going to have trouble. And now Paul is writing this letter in a defense of himself, kind of saying, hey, I'm not in it for the prosperity. I'm not in it for any earthly gain. In fact, if you look at my life, look at what I've gone through. Now, would anybody in their right mind go through the things such as Paul in order to advance the gospel if it really wasn't benefiting him spiritually? Well, the answer would be no. Absolutely not. You know, when you look at even political realms and you look at Nixon and Chuck Colson writes this. He says, hey, there were like 12 of us in the room and we all made this agreement that we were going to cover it up and we all swore on it. And then they threatened prison and we all caved. Now you got 12. They're not being threatened to prison. They're being threatened with their lives. And they couldn't cave because it was the truth. And they all died, with the exception of John, a martyr's death for that truth. And then Paul would go on and do all these things and be abused and beaten and stoned and thrown into the ocean and disclaimed and disowned, all these things, all for the gospel's sake, because to him, it was real. The question that I have for you today, it's a question that we all need to ask ourselves, is what moves you in your relationship with God? Is it this idea that, well, you know, hell just doesn't sound that great. You know, I'd rather go to the other place. And so I'm going to do what I can to ensure my ticket. Is that why you're doing what you're doing? Kind of like insurance? Well, it's probably a good idea to have assurance because you never know. Are you doing it because, well, that's what your family did its whole life? Or what's the reason? You see, the real reason that should drive you in anything that you do for the Lord should be this, should be love. Not love for people, love for God. And if you're struggling in your walk, if you're struggling in your relationship with God, you got to ask yourself this question. Do I really love God? Because if you can put yourself in that position of, yeah, I really love God, then listen, everything else becomes easy. Because you're motivated by that love. And so that's really the question. It has nothing to do with what you do. It's all about the condition of your heart. Because if you love God, then you'll act as if you love God. However, if you don't love God and you're trying to force it through these actions, you'll find that, yes, you are a hypocrite, and you'll find it is very difficult because you're not motivated by that love. And so when we pick this up in verse 12, where Paul is defending himself, he's saying, hey, listen, look to me as your example. I'm not here because this is giving me any limelight. I'm not here because this is fattening my bank account. This is not puffing up my pride. I mean, look at what I've gone through. And then in verse 12, Paul's going to say, my boasting, or our boasting, and he's talking about really all of us at this point, but the core group of that was with Paul, he says, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. So what is he saying here? And I know we covered a little bit of this last week, but we're going to kind of go back a little bit to make sure we understand the gist of the message here, because he's going to close out with a very important message here in this little section. A very important message about, are you saved? You know, the big question, once saved, always saved. Can I lose my salvation? What does this really mean? You know, I try all these good works and I try to do things, but I don't know, every time I wake up, I seem to be falling short of what God is expecting me to do, and I don't feel very saved right now. We even have that problem that we start to examine other people's lives. And we walk around and be like, oh, I just heard a cuss word out of that person. I don't think they're saved. You know what? They got angry with somebody. I don't think they're saved. You know, they were dishonest about something. You know what? I don't think they're saved. And then what happens is here's what we become. We become critical and judgmental of others, all the while our lives are a mess. And so we do that because it helps us justify ourselves. If you'll notice, somebody that walks around and says, oh, I don't think that person's saved, or that person doesn't have it right, what they're really doing is they're trying to make somebody else look worse than them so that they feel better about their sin. And Paul is saying, you know what? In the world, I conducted myself in simplicity. Now, what does that mean? Now, remember, Paul is doing what? He's defending himself. So, you can take this section of text whenever we read the Bible. Is there a command that we need to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there something that will help me grow in my relationship with God? Or is it just something that helps me build my faith? So whenever you're reading the Bible, you've got to be asking yourself these questions. And so as I'm looking here and I'm saying, okay, is there something here that's going to help me build my faith or is going to give me adoration towards God? And yes, there will be here in a moment, but with this simple portion here of I lived myself in the world in simplicity, is there a command to obey? And the answer is no. This is not a command that Paul is giving to the church. And he is saying to the church, listen, you shall live in simplicity. Because first of all, what the heck does that mean? You know, there's a lot of people that believe that. There's a lot of people that believe in order to be a Christian, you have to sell all your goods. And you know what? You have to become just simple and you can't have anything. And if you're rich, you're not really a Christian. Well, I mean, I guess Abraham was in trouble. I guess David was in trouble. I guess Job was in trouble. Well, Job lost it all. Yeah, but it was doubled at the end. I mean, So what does that mean? Here we have an example and what we're trying to pull out of the section of text here. And what Paul is saying is not simplicity in life that means that, you know what? I just have this simple little life. Everything I own, it fits in this little bag. That's not what he's saying here, because when you reel back and you look at what the actual translation means, it really means that he was one-minded, single-minded. And that's what this translation is, simplicity. And so Paul was single-minded in how he lived his life. And that's really the challenge for us. And the challenge is are we double-minded? Are we kind of thinking about two things at one time, or are we living with one common goal? And that's the example that we should follow. Not that Paul says you need to sell everything and live a simple life. He's like, live a life that everything in your life rotates around one thing. Be single-minded about one thing. That doesn't mean you can't have multiple things going on. But put yourself in a position where all of these things help support your single-mindedness in the one effort. And Paul, obviously, his single-mindedness was the gospel, because that was the command that God gave him. Yes, he was a tent maker. Yes, he was an evangelist. Yes, he was a missionary. Yes, he was an author. He was a teacher. He was all these things. But yet, all these things helped support him in that single-mindedness of serving the Lord. Whatever I do, doesn't matter. Whatever I do, whatever I eat, whatever I drink, whatever I do all to the glory of God. That's an example of how you can become simple-minded or one-mindedness. So when you're working, when you're doing chores, when you're doing those mundane things or that you don't like or these things that really just bug you, it's like figure out how you can change the perspective and go, I am going to do this as unto the Lord. So when you're out there and nobody else is watching, too bad the kids went downstairs. Kids, this is a great message for the kids. Mom and dad aren't watching. The teacher's not watching. Employees are like, oh, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Not when they're simple-minded and thinking, I'm doing everything under the Lord. No matter what you're doing, do it as unto Him. You guys have probably heard, or maybe you haven't heard, but don't know his name, but the creator of the Statue of Liberty, the artist that designed that, right? He was being criticized because he was worried about the hair on the top of the Statue of Liberty. And at this time, airplanes didn't exist. And so they're like, what are you worried about that? Nobody can see that. Everybody's looking up. There's no such thing as anybody being able to look down because this thing was so tall. And you know what he said? He said, God looks down. God can see it. And so I'm doing that detail for him. Perfect example. All things is unto the Lord. So he conducted himself with this simple-minded, this single-mindedness with godly sincerity. So he gave his all to it. Not with fleshly wisdom. Now, we'll kind of reel back and talk about that issue of why you are a Christian. Why do you follow God? Fleshly wisdom is the, I need the insurance policy. I went to Arizona. It is hot down there. I can't even imagine going to hell. It's like a lot hotter, right? I mean, I'm being kind of silly, but, you know, maybe that's the thinking. Well, option A, option B, let's choose option A. It just sounds like a good idea. Earthly wisdom. And what does earthly wisdom teach you? Hey, if you want to go to heaven, you have to earn it. You have to act a certain way. Even if you start tearing apart the Bible and you start looking at the Old Testament and the Jews as the commands were given to them, well, we have to do what the Jews do because they have to follow this law. Last week, we briefly spoke about what happened there, that when they broke the law of God, God said, hey, if you don't do this, judgment will come upon you, right? You will be taken away. You'll be overran. And God did that with the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they scattered them. And they're like, oh my goodness, we don't want that to happen again. So they became overzealous in keeping the law in fear of God's judgment. And then all of a sudden that slipped into, well, that's how you earn your way to God. And if you're going to be a Christian, then you have to do this. It has nothing to do with it. Right? What did God tell Abraham? He says, you know what? It's your faith that saves you, not your works. Again, right? Earthly wisdom is I better do all these things in order to gain favor with God, to stay right with God, versus godly grace is, man, God loves me. He gave his only begotten son, and I receive that, and I own that, and therefore I love God for that. And that love for God is what moves us into living a godly life. We are compelled by love just as God was compelled by love to save you. And so if you get hung up in this whole legalistic thing, this law-keeping thing, well, the Bible says, hey, listen, every verse that you can give me that you try to pull legalism on me, I'll give you a verse that reproofs that. Because there is a perfect balance between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And without love, as we learned in 1 Corinthians, it means nothing. It means nothing. He goes on, he says, but by the grace of God, by the grace of, when you start thinking about, oh, that person, they're not really a Christian. Did you see the look they gave me? Or they didn't come say hi to me. Or they didn't call me when I was in need. Or they didn't do, and we start chalking up that list, right? We got to reel back and go, what about me? Am I really that good in God's eyes? And the answer is no. And so then when we start to see the grace that God bestows upon us, then we got to turn around and go, man, God's given them the same grace. And who am I? Who am I to say, you know what, you don't deserve God's grace? First of all, it's not yours to give. It's not yours to judge with. Now, I know what you're thinking, but the Bible says that we are to be fruit inspectors. Okay, sure. But is that for condemnation or is that for judgment? No. You're to be a fruit inspector, and if you don't see that fruit, what do you do with that person? You show them grace by giving them the gospel. That's what you do. If I don't see the fruit in one's life that's claiming to be a Christian, maybe I need to go back to him and say, hey, listen, let me share the grace of God with you. And maybe in that moment, and I've had it happen, where I've been talking to people who have been Christians for years right here, right? They've got the Bible memorized. And they're just going through the motions. And it's like, you know what? You really take them to that point where you say, you know what? God doesn't care about that. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. And you'll watch it. You'll watch them. They'll start to just break because they haven't really received that grace. And then they receive it and they're like, man, I get it now. That's what it means. So you're not a fruit inspector to go around and condemn. Listen, the Bible says a non-believer's already condemned. Why are you going to condemn them? You don't even have that power. Why do you do that? Oh, it really just makes me like, ugh, when people walk around and go, that person's not a Christian. Okay, then go give them the gospel. Go show them God's love. Stop judging them. Stop being critical of them. If you really believe they're not a Christian, then what are you doing? Go give them the gospel. Go introduce them to the love of God so that they can understand that their relationship with God isn't through these works, and they're battling because they're trying to do these works and they're falling short all the time and they're just beating themselves up. Man, I try to do these things. I try to do them. I try to do them. It just doesn't work and my life's not changing. It's because you don't have the Lord in your life, truly. And that's the problem. And you don't beat them up for it. You give them the gospel. And I hope you have the privilege to one day see that happen, because it is the coolest thing in the world. It's also one of the hardest things to do. Someone who thinks they're okay, right? If you're lukewarm, right? What did Jesus say? No. That's one of the hardest places to be, is to be lukewarm. I'd rather you be hot, or I'd rather you be cold. But to be lukewarm, the problem with being lukewarm is you think you're okay and you're really not. That's the problem. And so I hope you have one day the advantage to be able to share with somebody who is stuck in that, and then all of a sudden they realize it. And the freedom just is lifted. It's the coolest thing. It is the coolest thing. And Paul goes on, he says, and at this grace, he says, listen, I showed this more abundantly towards you, for we are not writing any other thing to you than what you read or understand. So he's not trying to make this difficult. He's saying this simple-mindedness, this single-mindedness, you could just change that word, because when we read simple-mindedness, right, we get all weird with it. Sometimes, oh, that person's simple. It's usually a cut down, right? No, it's single-mindedness, right? So I, Paul, taught things. I, Paul, wrote things to you. I, Paul, did these things so that you too would be single-minded. And that is the grace and the love that God has towards you. And that's the key, church. All this other stuff, especially building off of 1 Corinthians with division, and oh, you said, and she said, and he said, and you did this, and you did that, and you did this, and this is it. Stop and get simple-minded, single-minded on the love that Jesus Christ has for you. All the rest of it is from the pit of hell. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the only thing you need in your life. That's the only thing. And you need to think about that and have that at the forefront of your mind constantly. Paul goes on there in 13. He says, I didn't write anything other to you than that, than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. He's saying you got to hold on to this to the end. That's the danger with Christians, right? We're down here in the gutter. We realize that God saved us, and we're like, oh my goodness, that's so great. And we live this life of grace and forgiveness and God loves me and it's so great. And then all of a sudden we start to get some time behind the wheel. And then we start to get a little arrogant. You know, I was reading the Bible, and all of a sudden now I have a different understanding. And all of a sudden we start to become scholarly. And then we become Pharisees. And we kind of ride up there for a while. And then all of a sudden God like knocks us off our pedestal. He says, you know what? Let's just be simple-minded. You got to hold on to that to the end. He goes on, he says, that we are your boast and you in ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, in the end, the day of the Lord, he's speaking of the day of the Lord. And if you went through that Revelation study, you know what we're talking about. That in the day of the Lord, we're going to look around and we're like, hey, there you are. Hey, you're with me too. None of them are lost. Because why? Because they kept that single-mindedness. That's it. You know, people often come to me and they say, you know, I don't know how to share the gospel. What if I get it wrong? I don't know the Romans road. I don't know. I'm a little afraid. If somebody asks me a question, that's okay. What do you know? I once was, and now I am. That is your testimony, church. And nobody can ever take that away from you. And nobody can ever debate that. You can't go up to somebody and say, man, here's, you knew me way back when, and now I'm this. And they're like, yeah, you're definitely different. They can't debate that. Because they've seen the transformation in your life. And so don't worry about it. Just say, you know what? All I know is Jesus died for me. I believe that. I confessed my sins. I received him as my Savior. Man, that's what I did, and you can do that too. It's as simple as that. You don't have to get into this deep theology. Just tell them how much God loves them and what he did for them. That's all you got to do. That's the gospel. That's it. Don't think you have to be specially anointed or have this education or go through this outreach program or have a certificate to share the gospel. In fact, the more you do that, the more you're probably going to mess things up. Just be simple. Say, you know, I don't know all those questions, but I know this. That's the authentic gospel. That's where I believe God really works. And you know what? People can see through it. People, oh, hold on. I got a card on this. Hold on. All right. John 3:16. Romans. You understand? I mean, they're like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know, when you get that call and you can tell somebody's reading a script. And so, well, I don't want to get distracted and make this a part three message, but I could tell they're reading the script, and I'm like, you know, you just say, like, purple elephants, and they're like, okay, I understand that you're not interested right now, and they move to the next bullet point. They didn't hear what you said. It's just like, oh, it's funny. Anyway, all right, so 15. Now, Paul now has to defend himself in this, because he was telling the church he was going to come. Hey, I'm going to come see you guys. And then something happened, and he didn't make it. And so now his enemies were like, see, Paul didn't even stick to his word. He said he was going to come, and he's a no-show. Where is he? Right? So, and in this confidence, he says, in my confidence, I really intended to come before you, that you might have a second benefit, or that you might, you know, glean some more from my teaching. To pass by the way of you to Macedonia, and to come again from Macedonia to you. That was his plan. And to be helped by you on my way to Judea. So, you know, hey, I'll come and I'll share some stuff with you guys. You guys can help me and it'd be great. Let's do it. Verse 17, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? He's asking a question. He's like, do I do it lightly? No. No, I really took this seriously. Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. Okay, so now we're going to get into a little bit of a interesting section here. But what he is doing is Paul is saying, hey, listen, I want my yes to be yes, and I want my no to be no. So when I was planning, when I committed to you, I didn't want to retract my words. I wanted to say, I'm coming to you, and I wanted to be faithful, and I wanted you to be able to count on me that my word is my word, and if I'm going to come, I'm going to come. That's what he's saying. He says, you know, I really planned this. With all sincerity, I really wanted my yes to be yes, and I want my no to be no. He's like, I really worked this out. But, verse 18, as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and yes. So now, here's what he's doing. He's saying, in my flesh, I am saying yes. But God had other plans. And so you'll notice here that a lot of people they'll say yes, and then they'll follow it up with God willing, because that's their kind of get out of jail free card, right? Can you come help me move? Yes, I'll come help. Oh, God willing. You know, hey, I thought you were coming to help me move. Well, God had other plans. It's called the football game. It was called a nap. I mean, they throw that out there. Now, Paul wasn't doing that, okay? Paul was genuinely like the Lord led him there. He wasn't being funny like I was just being. But the Lord sometimes changes our plans. And to people, if we say yes and we don't come, now all of a sudden we're some unfaithful, ungodly people who, you know what, we can't be trusted. And it's like, well, you know what? In my flesh I said yes, but God had other plans. And Paul has already proven himself to say, you know what, I really am simple-minded in that I'm really focusing on what the Lord says. And the Lord can change. Look at what he did to Abraham. He said, pick up your stuff, and you'll go to a place in which I will show you. And so even Abraham didn't know where he was going. He couldn't have called ahead and said, hey, you know, I'll be there on October 5th. That's the plan. And then all of a sudden that didn't work, because you see, he had to take every step in his journey as the Lord led. And sometimes the Lord says, right turn, right? Another right turn. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. So what Paul is saying here, he says, I did these things according to the flesh, but you know what? God is faithful. And God had other plans. And we have to understand that sometimes. We put too much faith in other people, and then when they let us down, we're like, oh, they're not really Christians. And that's exactly what was happening to Paul. He was being blamed for that. Paul's not really a good teacher. Look, he said he was going to come, and he didn't come. He let you down. Let me just be the first to tell you, first of all, in my flesh, I'm going to let you down, okay? Let's just get that out of the way. But then also, my number one job is to listen to God. And if I tell you, hey, I'm going to come over and I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, and God says, yeah, no, you're not, I'm going to have you go somewhere else. What am I going to do? No, Lord, I can't do that, because you know what? I told them I was going to come. Jesus says, follow me. And sometimes we got to follow him. And in doing so, it lets other people down. And so that's really what's going on here. Now, he's going to reinforce that. Check this out in verse 19. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no. So, he's going to take his example of him kind of not being something you can count on, for whatever reason, let's just do that. In this case, God changed his plans, but he's going to say, hey, listen, now, when it comes to God, His yes is his yes, and his no is his no. This is something that is so important for us to understand. First of all, God says what he means, and he means what he says. Okay, we hear that all the time. But it's also important for us to understand that when we're praying, God sometimes will say, no. Lord, heal me. Nope. Lord, help my relational problem. Nope. Lord, get me out of prison. Nope. Lord, take this torment away from me. Nope. God's not answering my prayers. We hear that a lot too. Oh, I've been struggling with this issue. Have you prayed about it? Yeah, I've been praying and God's not answering. How do you know God's not answering? Because he didn't fix it. Oh. Paul's a perfect example. Even Jesus is a perfect example. Paul had eyesight problems, right? And he says, I prayed that God would take him away. And what did God say? Not going to do it. He says, my grace is sufficient, Paul. You're going to deal with this. Now, why? Well, I don't know. I guess you can take that up with him when you get there. That's a whole nother teaching. When Jesus said, Lord, Father, take this cup away from me. What did God say? Nope. So what if God would have answered that prayer? Then the cross wouldn't have happened. The door of salvation would have been shut. Jesus was not wanting to do it, though. He was like, take it away. Take it away. Nope. So, do you understand that in your prayer life, God could say no? Do you receive that? Does it shake in your faith? It shouldn't. Because it's going to happen. That's the opposite of that prosperity teaching, church. They'll tell you, oh, God will answer everything. Lord, rain down $1 million. All right, take the sinner out so that you could rain down $1 million. Maybe I'm not really saved. Because God's not answering my prayer. And the enemy's like, yeah, you're not really saved. Try harder. It's because you don't go to church. It's because you don't tithe. It's because you don't read your Bible. It's because you don't pray. So what do? We're just like the Jews. Oh, we don't want to go off into exile with Assyria and Babylon. We don't want to do that no more. So we're going to become overzealous in our works. So we're going to dig in. We're really going to read our Bible more. We're going to start coming to church more. We're going to pray more. Lord, give me $1 million. Nothing. Oh, man. And then what happens? Ultimately, we become discouraged and we walk away. God's like, no, I'm going to give you $1 million. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. Now, we love God. And that's why we read the Bible. And that's why we pray. And that's why we go to church. Because we love God. Listen, why are you here today? Your answer should be, because I love God. Not because, man, I heard there's cookies downstairs. Oh, I have a checkbox on my goal sheet. Go to church, check. Right? And listen, when you love God, distance, time, awkward relationships with other people in the body, right? You don't feel like it. You got other things to do. All of that goes away because you're coming because you love God. When all those other things creep in the mix, it's because you love yourself. That's just the reality of it. Why do I come here every day, every Sunday? Because I love God. And let me tell you, I've been struggling with this lately. It's like, man, Lord, I don't feel like I'm loving you enough. Grow my love for you. And maybe that needs to be your prayer as well. Now, getting back to this. So he says, listen, God is yes and he is yes. Right? Verse 20, maybe you need to underline this right now. For all the promises of God in him are yes. Let's read that again. For some of the promises of God, did you catch that? No. You should have been like, what does it say, church? All the promises of God in him are what? Yes. And in him, amen. Do you know what amen means? So be it. Truth. Right? Remember in the 80s, we're like, true that. That's amen. True. So one of the coolest things you can do is pick up one of those 99-cent, you probably get free now, promise books of God. And it just goes through all the promises of the Bible. All the promises. And you're like, boom, God said yes. And if you want answers, yes answers to prayer, he's already said yes. He's already said yes. I don't know if God wants me to share the gospel. I'll pray about that. There's no need to. He already said yes. Go share the gospel. He's already said yes. Right? I don't know if God wants me to read the word. Yes, he already has. I don't know if the Lord has anointed me with a gift. He said yes, yes. Get you one of those books. Read through it. It's like the yes book. He's already said yes to you in your life. So cool. Not only that, he said, true that. To the glory of God through us. Man. And why does he do this? Because this glorifies God through us. Man. Now, here's kind of the big crescendo. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God. Okay, so God is the one that establishes, and God is the one that anoints. And he's already said what to those things? Yes. Or amen. Truth. So be it. Verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a what? Guarantee. What is he saying right here, church? How do you get the Holy Spirit? When does the Holy Spirit come upon you? When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what does he say? He says, I will give you another. And that Holy Spirit will come and he will take up residence in your body, when we talk about the spirit or the makeup of man, he's saying, hey, listen, he's in your hearts. Your spirit is reborn, made anew. But then in your heart, and in that Greek and even in the Hebrew, the heart is in the emotions and in the thinking, both the subconscious and the conscious thinking, all of these things. He says the Holy Spirit's going to dwell there. And not only is he going to dwell there, but he is going to stay there. And he says, oh, I guarantee it. Remember Joe Theismann? Hey, Joe, you're going to win the Super Bowl? I guarantee it. You guys remember that? Some of you guys are like, what? Who's Joe? Who's that? It wasn't Theismann. It was Joe Namath, right? But he's like, I guarantee it. And people are like, oh, okay. Let's see. Let's see. And he won and became the guarantee. So now all the commercials are like, I guarantee it. God says, listen, my yes is my yes. The amen is the truth. That when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. I guarantee it, and I seal it. Okay. You've given your life to the Lord. What did he just say happened to you? The Holy Spirit lives in you, right? He guarantees it. Who guarantees it, by the way? God. And what did we just learn about God? His yes is what? Yes. Can you all of a sudden lose that? If you said yes, then you just told God he's a liar. God, you're a liar. Your yes really isn't yes. You can guarantee nothing. Your seal, what kind of seal is that? I just broke through that. The enemy will tell you you're not saved. Your emotions will tell you you're not saved. When you fall and you sin, listen, the world and even some of your fellow believers will say, you're not saved. But God says you are. Now, again, I know what some of you might be thinking. But the Bible says, even Jesus said, hey, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, did you see the key word in there? If you what? Love me. And remember, where does salvation kind of come from? My love for God. Not my works. You see, James says that my works prove my love for God. My love for God moves me into faith and say, Lord, your yes is your yes and your no is your no. And you said that I can have this. That if I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins, you said I am saved. That is your yes. It is guaranteed. That is a promise from God that I am sealed. And you are true. No one can take that away. What about you? Can you give that up? Well, when you have the Father's hand and Jesus' hand sealing you, and it says in there, no one can snatch you out of my hand, you are a no one. You can't even snatch yourself out of there. But what if they're not really saved? Then they haven't had the gospel. They haven't received it. And I'll tell you, some of us, even in the church today, have the gospel here, and we don't have it here. And the difference is love. You see, you got to love God. Just don't think it's a good idea. And maybe you're here today and you're like, gosh, I've been struggling my whole life with this. Trying to do the right thing, trying to earn favor from God, getting really discouraged when I fall short because I do it over and over and over again. Maybe it's because you're missing that one little piece. That one little piece is a big piece, by the way. You're missing the love. And so maybe that's what your prayer needs to become. Lord, help me. Help me love you. And how do you do that? You see the grace that he bestowed for you, that if you were the only one on this earth, that he so loved you. That's why I like to take scripture, and I like to take worship songs, and I make them personal. Right? How great is our God? I never sing it that way. How great are you, God? I make it personal. I have to. You tell the worship team all the time, man, stop that. Make it personal. I don't care. Well, that's not what the words say. It's our song. How great are you, God? How awesome are you? Not our God, right? Let's make it personal. Man, I love the Lord so much because he did this for me. John 3:16, I change that all the time. God so loved me. You really, Lord? I don't deserve that. God's like, yeah, I know. Oh, I know you don't deserve it. But I died for you because I love you. That's a game changer, church. That's an eternal changer. Verse 23, moreover, I call God as witness. As God is my witness. You know, today we get up there in court, we put our hand on the Bible, and it's like, it doesn't mean anything to anybody anymore. It should mean something to you. As God is my witness, right? Against my soul, that to spare you, I come no more to Corinth. He's like, I'm not going to come. I'm not going to come. Not that we have dominion over your faith. I don't want to push. I don't want to suppress you or make you Lord or Lord over you. But you are fellow workers. Right? See, they were looking to Paul for all the answers. He's like, hey, we're all in this together. You're co-captains. Let's go. You got this. And sometimes that is the best course of action. Is we got to let people work out their own salvation. Yes, we can be there to walk alongside them, but there's got to be a day. It's like, you know what? You're going to have to figure this one out on yourself. But you can do it. So hopefully the cliffhanger was worth it. But what's the takeaway, church? Can we become simple-minded in all the busyness of our lives? It doesn't mean we have to give everything up. I tell Holly that time, oh, I wish I had a simple life. No, that wouldn't work for me. She's like, yeah, you'd go find something else to do. Right. But can we take all those things and have them be under the glory of God? Can we really, in our heart of hearts, grip, grasp, hear, listen, accept, receive the love of God that he has for us? And I challenge you, whenever you become self-righteous, whenever you start to become judgmental, whenever you start to become legalistic, just remember, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you believe in him, you shall not perish, but you shall have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for all the things that you have provided for us. And these things, these blessings, sometimes can be a distraction. But Lord, may we just see you in all of them and be reminded that your invisible attributes are clearly seen. Lord, move mightily upon this church. Move mightily upon the hearts of each and every one of us. That your yes is your yes. And that you do love us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son. And Lord, if you're moving on a heart today to say, you know what? Let's get this religion out of your head and let's get this relationship into your heart today. And if that's you, say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need you. Not because it's a good idea, but because I realized that you love me so much that you died for me, that you paid the price that I am guilty of. And I remind myself of that guilt daily, thought for thought sometimes. So Lord, forgive me. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I accept him and receive him as my Savior. I believe he was placed into that tomb and on the third day he rose again. And I believe this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says if you believe that in your heart, confess that with your mouth, you are saved. So I'd encourage you to tell somebody. And so as we close today, let's think about one thing this week. What's one thing that the Lord put on your heart as we were talking today, should we share today? That way you have an answer to Dennis's question next week.